Away through the book of Samuel, we've seen Israel demand a king and Saul being given as that king. Saul's been anointed king, he's been proclaimed king, he defeats the Ammonites, the kingdom is renewed, and now it's time for the transition. Samuel is bowing out, at least as far as being a judge, and we'll talk about that shortly as well. But 1 Samuel 12, starting at verse 1, we're going to read the entire chapter. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you. And I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and has anointed as a witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both of you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So far God's word. Brothers and sisters, keep his word open before you as we refer to this passage and we make our way through it this morning. But first of all, please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word graciously given to us. Open our hearts now to your word. Speak to us, we pray. Show us Jesus Christ. Change our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love a good courtroom drama. The lawyers arguing for and against. The judge maintaining order. The jury getting to deliberate. And sometimes when you watch those movies, you get to get there right into the room and hear the jury deliberating. And sometimes, no, you have to wait in suspense like everyone else. And then the jury comes out, the judge comes back in, all rise for the judge. Have you reached a verdict? Yes, Your Honor, we have. We find the defendant. Here in our passage this morning, we also have a courtroom. The people of Israel are on trial, and no spoilers here, but the people of Israel are guilty. But instead of receiving punishment, because that's the result that we expect, we see God's grace given to the people. And it's God's grace that we're going to end up this morning. God's big grace for us. And indeed, our theme, the main point this morning is this. God's grace is so much bigger than our unbelief. The first thing we're going to see is our unbelief this morning. And that's the first 15 verses. 1 Samuel 12 is a transition chapter. We're having a change of the guard. It's the end of the time of judges. Samuel is the last judge. If you have the same title in your Bibles as I do, you'll have there Samuel's farewell address. It's not probably the best way to put the chapter, because Samuel isn't disappearing now. Yes, he's finishing up his role as judge, but he continues to serve the people of Israel as prophet, and that's important as we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. But here he does give his last formal address to the entire people of Israel. Is it just me, but does he sound just a little bit cranky here? But first of all, Samuel puts himself in the dock. He puts himself on trial. He comes before the people and says, verse 2, the king walks before you, I am old and grey, and behold, my sons are with you. I am old, I'm no longer able to serve you, and yes, you all know about my sons. But how have I served you? Testify against me this morning, as Samuel says. What have I taken from you? Whose ox, whose donkey? Whom have I defrauded? Who have I taken a bribe against? Testify, and the people say, no, Samuel, you have served us well. The Lord is witness. We haven't found anything against you. But then Samuel steps out of the dock and places the people of Israel in the dock. And he asks them a question, and he calls God as witness against the people. What has God done for you? He asks them. And here in our passage, he gives a brief history lesson that every Jewish child will be able to recite from heart. What has God done for us as a people? He has saved us from the land of Egypt. He has saved us during the time of the judges. The people of Israel forgot their God. God put them in the hands of Sisera, but God saved them. God saved them from the Philistines. God saved them from the king of Moab. Time and time again, every single time, God came through for his people. God used Samuel to save the people. But then along came Nahash, the Ammonite. Verse 12, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, it came against the people. And the people said, no, but this time it's different. This time it's different. We don't trust in God to save us. We need a king to save us. Samuel says, God has done all of this for you. But you're going to reject him? The people say, no, give us a king. This time, we want to do it our way. And Samuel says, and God lets you have your way. Despite the fact that you reject him and his grace, he still gives you more grace. All of us, brothers and sisters, are guilty as Israel, of rejecting God's grace, of wanting to go our own way. We were all born that way, rejecting God. But for most of us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have come to submit our lives to Jesus Christ as King. Have you done that? Have you come to God and asked him, as the people of Israel did time and time again, and asked him for his forgiveness? Because if not, there is no grace. But even as Christians, we are guilty. Even as Christians, we are guilty here. Now, we don't have an Ammonite king who launches all his boats and comes up on the foreshore of Waikuku Beach and threatens to take over Rangiora with his army. We don't have that today. But we do still struggle to trust our God. When I was in seminary, one of the things that professors like to do is give you exams. Who would have thought? Exams at a seminary. But I used to really struggle with these exams. I would stress about them, and I would plead with God for help, and then I'd sit my exam and I'd do well. But you know what would happen the next exam? I'd go, oh, this time I'm not going to do well. This time it's going to be a struggle. God, you're going to have to listen to me this time. Is God going to help me? And I'd play this battle in my life. We do that, don't we? We face a crisis, and we know God's track record in our lives, but this time we say, this time it's too big for us. It's too big for God to handle. Or maybe we think God has made a mistake. He's placed us in the wrong marriage. He's given us the wrong child. He's given us the wrong job. We face the same unbelief as the people of Israel, brothers and sisters. When we face a trial, we want to go our own way. When we think God isn't big enough, he can't help us. We have the same sort of unbelief. When we say, this is too much for God, or this time we're on our own. What area of your life do you say God is not enough for you? What area of your life do you say, no, I'm going to be king myself? What area of your life do you say God isn't necessary to help me? But you can almost hear the people of Israel saying, and I know I've said that myself sometimes, you don't understand, this time is different, this time it's difficult. But Samuel doesn't leave the people of Israel any time for those buts. We see our unbelief, our lack of faith, our lack of trust in God, our wanting to go our own way and make our own way. But sometimes we still need convincing of that as well. And that brings us to our second point this morning. We need convincing of our unbelief, verses 16 through 19. Samuel doesn't take a breath. He just carries on and launches in. He says to the people of Israel, watch and learn. Imagine the person on trial in the courtroom. And you see that sometimes on the movies too. They're not taking the trial seriously. All these things have been said about them, and they're just sitting there snoozing, sniggering, sometimes laughing. And the bailiff comes and he grabs him by the scruff of the neck, sits him up straight and says, listen, the judge is talking to you. Pay attention. Well, that's what Samuel does here. That's what God does. Samuel says, God is going to make it rain. Well, big deal, Samuel. I could look outside today and say, oh, quite possible that it's going to rain today. But our text tells us, and Samuel asks the question, is it not the wheat harvest today? Now, during the time of the wheat harvest, it didn't rain in Israel. And for it to rain would be something absolutely extraordinary. Imagine snow, boys and girls, on Christmas Day here in Rangiora. That would be pretty special, wouldn't it, if that happened? That's the kind of event that happens here when it rains during the wheat harvest. God makes it thunder and rain. And with that, the wheat harvest would have been destroyed. And that got the people of Israel's attention. Verse 18, Samuel called upon the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And they said before Samuel and God, no need for a jury. We are guilty as charged. Will you ask God to forgive us? We are guilty of unbelief. We have added to our sins by asking for ourselves a king, for going our own way. Now, God doesn't normally send us a thunderstorm to get our attention. But sometimes he does grab our attention. A health scare, a sudden death, a financial crisis, a relationship crisis. Often, that's God saying, are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to me? Is that due to sin? No, not necessarily. Not always. But God uses things and events in our life to get our attention, to grab our attention. When you go your own way, when you stubbornly continue in sin, when you fail to deal properly with your relationships, when you ignore the call to serve God and go your own way, you shouldn't feel surprised when God's fatherly discipline comes upon you. But brothers and sisters, that's the hard way to do things. It doesn't need to be that way. Don't wait till the Lord brings some crisis on your life to get your attention. Instead, pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Christian life is one of examination, of consideration, of constant sacrifice, of realizing our sin, of realizing our unbelief and our lack of faith and trust in God. We need convincing sometimes of our unbelief. But here in our passage, God's intervention worked. The people repented and asked Samuel. They come before Samuel and they say in verse 19, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. They come before God in repentance. And how does God respond? Well, that's our third and final point this morning. God's big grace for us. That's verses 20 through 25. I know my default position when I see someone stuff up. I saw that one coming. I told them about it. I warned them that this was going to happen if they went down that path. They made their bed. They're just going to have to lie on it. It's tough, I know. But they're guilty and they've got what they deserved. But brothers and sisters, we can praise God that he doesn't deal with us in that way, that God doesn't work that way. Note Samuel's response there in verses 20 and 21. Samuel says, do not be afraid to the people. You have done all this evil. See that first of all. You have done this evil. You are guilty. You need to own your sin. So often you see in the paper, and in the paper, a defense lawyer defending their client. Your Honor, they had a tough upbringing. Their parents made them eat Vegemite instead of Marmite. You get the idea. No, Samuel says, don't blame anyone else. Own your sin. I don't think we do that enough. Now, I'm not saying that we should place ads in the paper saying, this is how I've sinned. But I think we should be honest about our struggles with each other. We should be honest with our failures in the Christian life. We don't need to celebrate our failures. But should we be honest and real with each other? But what Samuel says here is, yes, you have sinned, own your sin, but don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Do not turn aside from following this evil, but serve the Lord with all your heart, verse 20. Don't give up. Don't go in the other way and fill your life with vain and empty things, things that won't satisfy you. And then in verse 22, we have the most wonderful, the most important, the pivotal verse of this chapter. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Here, brothers and sisters, is grace. God covers the sin of his people. He forgives the sin, yes, for his own glory, but also to bring a people to himself. God's grace, Samuel says to the people of Israel, is bigger than your sin, bigger than every single one of your failures. That doesn't mean that God ignores sin. How do I know that? Well, I know that in Samuel's promise in verse 23. Moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Here is Samuel in his new role as prophet, praying, interceding for the people, teaching them in the right way. But Samuel couldn't pay for the sins of the people of Israel, let alone his own sins. Samuel, as prophet, Samuel, as priest, points to the great prophet, the great priest, the great king who's even greater than King David, who's coming in the next couple of chapters. Samuel couldn't pay for sin, but the greatest king can and did. As our Lord Jesus Christ came and paid for all of the sins of the people of Israel who believed in him, for every single one of our sins. As Paul said in the book of Romans, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has dealt with our sin in Jesus Christ. Despite our rejection, despite our ignoring him, he has paid and his grace covers all of our sins. So what does that mean for us this morning? Well, God's big grace for us means that we should follow him, we should serve him, we should obey him. That was the call to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 14, if you will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice. Verse 20, do not be afraid, you have done all this evil, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. A warning, if you do not serve the Lord, if you do not obey the Lord. Verse 25, if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king, you will face judgment. God's big grace means that we should obey him. But it should also change and grow our way of thinking. As we deal with the struggles of life, God's big grace helps us. when you've opened your mouth and used it as a weapon again against your spouse, against your brother or sister, God's grace means that you can come before the Father and ask Him for His forgiveness. Ask your brother and sister for forgiveness. God's grace means that you can extend forgiveness when someone comes and asks you to forgive them. When you face sickness, when depression overwhelms you, God's grace brings you hope. You know that God is a God who keeps His promises. Verse 22, He will not forsake His people. It has pleased Him to make you a person for Himself. When you're pulling out your hair because of your kids, because of your work, God's grace helps you. It covers you. Go to Him. Depend upon Him. Lean on Him. When you think you've blown it with God, this time you've really done it. This time He won't forgive me. That's the devil speaking in your ear. That's the lies that you're telling yourself. God's grace is so much bigger than your sin. He will forgive you. When you've tried to fix it yourself and you've made a bigger mess, bring it to Him, because His grace covers every single one of your stuff-ups, every single one of your mistakes. So will you bring your unbelief to Him? Will you trust Him to provide for you? Will you trust Him to bring you through life? Where are you ignoring in your life God's gentle or not so gentle prodding? Are you listening to your conscience, to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart? Where are your blind spots? Where are you ignoring God? Where are you not trusting Him? But let them not drive you to despair, dear brother and sister. Instead, remember God's big grace for you. Lean into Him. Drink in His grace. Embrace the wonderful grace that He offers you. The grace to make you right with Him, but also to continue to bless you, to cover your sins with the blood of Jesus Christ, to help you as you seek to walk before Him, just as Samuel did. Because God's grace is so much bigger than our lack of faith, than our lack of unbelief, than anything, any way we can sin against Him. Let's praise Him now for His grace given to us. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise Your name this morning. We praise You that Your grace doesn't have a limit, that the bank of grace of Jesus Christ has unlimited funds. We praise You that Your grace is extended so far to us that we can call You not just our God, but our Father, that we can call Jesus Christ our brother. Heavenly Father, may that be true for every single one of us here this morning. May that be true for our friends and our family. We bring before You those who are resisting Your grace. Work in their hearts this morning, we pray. Lord, we bring before You our unbelief, where we don't trust You, where we lack faith in You. Forgive us for that. Lord, we pray this morning, and in many ways it's a scary thing to pray, but if we are hiding from You, if there are areas of our life where we are not giving over to You, if there are areas in our life where our unbelief in You is there, make us uncomfortable. Challenge us, convince us of our need to turn, to come, to bring things before You. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things, may that not drive us to despair. Rather, Heavenly Father, may it remind us again of our desperate, vital need for Your grace. as we examine our lives, as we think about our hearts, may we every single time not despair, but run to you. Come to you like the prodigal son did, knowing that you will welcome us back every single time with wide open arms. We thank you for your grace to us. May that give us security. May that give us peace as we lean and depend on you. We thank you that you have pleased, for your great name's sake, to make us your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why does God show us his grace? Why has God called you and made you his child? In some ways, that's a mystery to us. But we do know that God's grace is given to us. Let's stand and sing these words. Number 438, I know not why God's wondrous grace, after which I invite you to remain standing for God's blessing to his people.